Before we get into our passage, I want to tell you, I came across this the other day, and I thought it was very encouraging and very challenging at the same time. And let me just share with you, this pastor was describing worship, and he said, you know, sometimes worship feels a bit like, and by worship he doesn't mean just singing, he means the word, the time together, the giving, every bit of it. He said, sometimes it feels a bit like we've got a few people who came excited and they're pretty much operating a wave pool. And as long as they will keep moving, there'll be some action in the water. That's the way it feels sometimes. But when we come together and we really have the right heart and motive and we don't try to hang it on a couple people, but we hang it on ourselves coming, what it is like, it is like if you can remember one of the first times that you ever walked out onto the sand and saw the actual ocean. And there is no comparison to the King's Dominion wave pool and the actual ocean. And when you walk out onto that sand, you stand in awe of those reoccurring waves, and it is God that drives them. And so what we're looking for when we sing, when we study the Word together, when we give, when we're together in any way, what we're looking for is to recognize, I'm not waiting for somebody to shake and chop up the water enough that I can start to feel it. I'm meant to come to look at God and go, that's all I needed. That's sufficient. I am now ready to worship. So just wanted to encourage you with that. Now, with that in mind, open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Begin in verse 28. We'll stand together and read God's word. Romans 8, 28 to start with. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Okay, thank you. Have a seat. Heavenly Father, we just want to get into the worshipful time of the reflecting on your word. And Lord, this time, as all other times of true worship, are completely dependent on your Spirit. And we ask that your Spirit would be our teacher, that he would keep us on the right path, that he would keep our hearts and minds open. And Lord God, I pray that the supernatural work of conviction and latching on to what you're saying would happen in a miraculous way, Lord God, that every single one of us here, Lord, would leave affected by and changed by and pushed by and encouraged by the truth of your word as your Holy Spirit brings it to bear on our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a couple of things as we begin to look at Romans 8:28, and it is the plan and intention, if the good Lord will allow, that all we'll get through today is at least a part of 28. We read the rest because it's a context thing, but our hope and goal and prayer is to get through a part at least of verse 28. When you come to Romans 8:28, it is kind of like walking up out of the middle of nowhere in this trail where you've kind of been meandering through these hills, and then all of a sudden you come across round one corner, and then there is this extremely high peak that seems to rise above some of the other ones. And when you look over there at it, it's almost intimidating, and it looks like the peak of it may be extremely terrifying in one way. And the reason for that is, as a person who shares God's word with other people, I want you to know one of the things about this verse that is so incredibly interesting is this verse is incredibly doctrinal. And so this verse is just like wrapped up with like, okay, there's so much doctrine and understanding in this verse that when we look at it, it's kind of overwhelming as how much is there. But here's the other side of this thing. Not only is this thing extremely rich in doctrine, but this is one of the most practically helpful verses in all of Scripture to a believer. And so you have this incredibly doctrinal statement, and you have this incredibly helpful purpose behind it. And so our hope and our goal and our plan, if the Lord will allow, is that as we walk through it, I'm hoping that you will see the doctrinal foundation offers no comfort whatsoever to anyone who is not a believer. If you're not a believer, none of the promise of 8:28 applies to you. That should be terrifying. If you're not a believer, that should terrify you. And the reason why we'll get into, but you're going to see it very clearly, is that for the Christian, God is working all things together for our good. He's not letting anything fall to the side. Nothing is wasted. But for you, not all things are working together for good. In fact, the Bible says that if you're not in Christ, instead of working towards good, the only thing that you're currently treasuring up is the wrath of God, which will be poured out on you in absolute judgment at His judgment day, unless you were to humbly come to Jesus for salvation, which I hope you will today as you hear about the promise that God gives to His children. Now, when we look in 8:28, we have to kind of remind ourselves that since verse 17, we've been talking about a continual thread. Starting in verse 17, Paul told us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that if you're going to follow Jesus, a part of following Jesus is walking in the style of suffering that Jesus did. So did Jesus suffer in His ministry while He was on earth? Yeah, and you guys don't even have to be afraid when I ask a question that easy. Just shout the right answer. You know, did Jesus suffer when He walked on the earth? Yeah. Absolutely. Okay, good. If you see me do this, just go with whatever you were thinking. Okay, you're probably right. And if you're wrong, your neighbor will only make fun of you for 5 minutes. It's a church limit. So when you think about it, so Jesus suffers, and we are going to follow in that line of suffering. And when we looked at verse 17, we looked at some of the things that Jesus has told His disciples. And I want you to think about this very practically, though. Jesus said, if they hated Me, they're going to hate you. Why? Because we are to be like Jesus. And so if we're going to be like the one that's already hated, guess what's going to happen? Going to continue to get the same treatment. And, you know, it's interesting because as I stand here and I think about this, one of the things that occurs to my mind is, like, I want this whole section, this younger section of the church to know that truth. Yes, Jeff's in that younger section. That's why he sits there. Don't let him fool you. That whole younger section, like, what I want them to know is that if you'll stand for Christ, you will suffer, but there's more to life than having to suffer for Jesus. And when I think about that, though, what I then do is I scan the rest of the room, and I want to ask you, adults, are you living currently in a way that says to the young Rose, a life of suffering for Jesus is well worth it? And if you're not, then this is an opportunity for you to take the conviction of the Holy Spirit and say, you know what, I'm going to take my lumps at work. I'm going to take my lumps when I'm dealing with family. I'm going to take my lumps when I'm dealing with neighbors and all these other people, because what I desire is that people would see that there is value in walking with Jesus, even when that walking includes great suffering. I want you to see that. I want you to appreciate that. Adults, I want you to feel the conviction of needing to do that. But as we move on through, verse 18 gives us the wonderful news that the current suffering that we know about is so, it just can't even be talked about when we get the glory that is to come. It's not conversation worthy once the glory is revealed. That's verse 18. And I'm going to tell you, that's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. He says, it's just not worth comparing. And I love that. And you should love that too if you're a Christian. Because he's saying, whatever you endure now, you just won't even bring it up later. You just be like, hey, you know, this was hard. But guess what? Look at that. I mean, look at that. I got the glory of God all right here, and I'm loving it. And so we say, all right, this is great. But then he goes through a further explanation of that over the next few verses, and he begins to talk about that right now we don't have the fulfillment of that. Right now, I'm still struggling with sin. And all of y'all can say, that's right. Right now, I'm not just struggling with my sin. I'm struggling with the sin of other people. Okay? Right now, I'm not just struggling with the fact that I sin and that people sin and it affects me and affects those around me, but I'm also struggling with the fact that this creation in and of itself, it's still got some things that are under the curse. It's fully under the curse that God put on it because of sin. And if you've been outside and had a gnat try to eat the inside corner of your eyeball out, then you can say, amen. Some of y'all need to go outside every now and then. Listen, there are effects of the fall that are just all around me in my own self, the way that sin affects me, and the way that creation is affected by sin. And we looked at that. And what we saw in those verses was this, that creates an atmosphere of groaning in the things that know that it shouldn't be this way. And what things were listed out in that section that are going to groan were creation. And so God says, all of creation, winds and stones and rocks and trees and birds and gnats groan to not be stuck in the corner of your eye. Aren't you glad to know that gnats are groaning in creation, saying, I just, this is not the way it's meant to be. This is not the way it's meant to be. But we also saw that we ourselves groan within ourselves. Believers say, not only is creation groaning for a day of change to come, but I am longing for a day when the Adamic nature inside of me will no longer have any foothold. I'm longing for a day when something happens and my reaction to it is exactly as it should be. Can any of you imagine what a day would be like if everything that happened to you in that day, you responded exactly as you should? We'd take the rest of the week off then, right? Man, it would be amazing, and that's what I'm longing for, and that's what you should be longing for. I'm groaning for that. I'm groaning for the end of the effects of sin in myself and all around me. I'm groaning for that. And that same section also teaches us this. There is a time set for the end. That's why we groan. That's why we have hope. This is not going to continue for forever. There is an end coming, and we get a role in the end. We get to be a part of bringing the end of this in. And that's exciting to me. Okay, so what's going to happen is for everybody that belongs to Jesus at one point in the near future, he is going to call the dead out of the graves, and those that are alive and remain are going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord and be with him forever with a resurrected body. And a resurrected body just has advantages that this one just does not have. This one just does not have. You know, Jesus could eat and walk through a locked door. I can only do one of those, and I cannot do the other. And not only that, though, but the example that we have in Christ is this resurrected body. 1 John tells us that when we see what he's really like, it is going to have such a dramatic impact on us that we will become as he is because we're going to see him for what he's really like. Can you think for just a moment with me? When you're really worshiping and praising Jesus, even then you don't have a complete picture of what you're really worshiping and praising. And one day you're going to get it. And when you get it, it's going to be so overwhelming that you're going to say, yes, exactly. Yes, Richard, the glory is the right word. You're going to say, this is incredible. What in the world? How did this happen? And so that's what's going on there. There is some groaning. But not only does creation groan, and not only do we groan, but there is another thing that groans within us. There is another person that groans for us, and that is the Holy Spirit. And that's what we looked at last week. Christians, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. Yes, let me say it again because only Jeff heard it. Christians, you have the Spirit of God living in you. All right, when you have the Spirit of God living in you, I want you to know that sometimes in your suffering, sometimes in your struggle and in your trial, you don't know how to pray like you ought to pray. And that is not a slam on you. That is a slam on every Christian. And so I want you to know, don't feel special. We're all bad at it. And so when I see that and I read that in that passage, what happens next is in the passages, I'm told that the Holy Spirit of God groans or creates a groaning in me, whichever way you need to view that, so that I begin to pursue the will of God instead of pursuing the will of Martin. And the Holy Spirit does that. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it incredible to think that God's Holy Spirit would do such an incredible thing, work in us, groan within us? Now, that's leading us up to the start of verse 28. And it says, and. And it ties this back to what's already happened. I want you to know that what's happening in your life as a believer, as you're struggling, as you're suffering, as you're looking at what's happening around you and you have a million questions, I want you to know that you've been given hope, because it's not going to always be this way. You've been given groaning to express the feeling that you have within you. You've been given the Holy Spirit, who is not giving in to your will but leading you to the will of God. But there's something else that you have, and it is one of the things that Paul keeps bringing up pretty repetitively in chapter 8. And I need you to see that he says, and we know. And we know. You know, when you know something, that's good. Isn't it? Isn't it good to know something? Sometimes it's very important to know certain things. He says, and we know something. And I want you to see the contrast of this. If you would look up in your Bibles, back up into verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also prays our helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. So there are things that we don't know in Paul's mind and in the Spirit's mind, and there are things that we do know. Now, what he's going to say next is the totality of the mountain of Romans 8:28. He says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. He's going to say that. But before that, he says, we know this. Christians, isn't it amazing that one of the deepest theological and doctrinal truths of all of Scripture in Paul's mind and in the mind of the Holy Spirit of God who inspired him, he says, you already know this mountain of doctrine and theology. You didn't need to read Romans 8:28 to know that God is doing the truth found in Romans 8:28. Believers, you didn't have to have somebody write it down so that you would know it would be true. That is phenomenal, because what that tells me is that same Spirit that is interceding for me on my behalf and who is praying correctly for me when I am not praying correctly, when he is groaning in me in the right way, he is also teaching me and showing me things that I am learning, even though I may not even recognize that I am learning them. And I want you to see that, because it is important that we see that this is something that Paul understood, that believers knew. Now, what do you know? Christians, if we were to quote Romans 8:28 again, it would be good, right? I mean, we can't quote it too many times. So we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, some of the things that stuck out right to you right off is that's a promise, right? That's a declaration that this is what God is going to do. Now, I want you to see that this work together of all things is not that all things are in and of themselves working together to bring about good. This is the work of God at work in your life, in everything that you ever go through. God is at work to bring good where it seems like all manner of evil, suffering, and struggling have been. Now, how do believers know that? Well, it's in Romans 8:28. True. But you know it a different way. You know it because as you walk with Jesus, when something happens, let's say you lose, you've been walking with Jesus for a few years, and you lose someone that's very close to you. Now, does that create suffering and struggle in your life? Now, What the Holy Spirit will do is the Holy Spirit will teach you that that was not meaningless. He will teach you that that wasn't just some pointless, arbitrary thing that happened that has no good or no bad that is really to be taken from it. He will come and he will comfort you. That is one of his first roles. The Holy Spirit's going to bring comfort to you. But he's also going to bring knowledge and understanding to you. If you will walk with Jesus through your whole life, when you get through hard times and you look back at the wilderness will have had a purpose that God brought a good out of it. Okay? But I'm going to tell you, it's hard in the wilderness. Now let's take a brief pause here and let's address something. The reason why we don't like to hear this verse is because it's difficult in the wilderness to think that way. You with me? It's the simple principle like this. This is a simplistic way I can put it. And I think I used this like last week or the week before, but y'all don't listen very well anyway, so it'll be fine. What happens if I were to get up in the middle of the night and catch my pinky toe right here? What happens to me? I go into an extreme amount of pain. Now, what happens if somebody who is lovingly in my family jumps up and says, "What happened? What's wrong? Are you okay?" Now, when that happens, if you'll be honest, how many of you receive that very well? That's genuine concern and care for me right now. That's exactly what I wanted to hear. Or how many of you, just leave me alone a minute. It hurts too bad. Just leave me alone. Give me a minute. Just stop it. Just give me a minute. Y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. I've been around human beings long enough to know that that is universally true. You get hurt, and one of the first things you want to, somebody comforts you, and you're just rejecting it. I want you to know that one of the reasons that we struggle with this is because although we know it and although it is true, sometimes when the pain hits, it is so sharp and it is so painful that you're not able to receive it right at that moment. And I want you to hear in that the amazing grace of God. Because God could say, "You should always trust my promises no matter what. And I'm ashamed of you." Instead, he says, "Let me give you this promise. I'm not just going to give it to you in the word, but I'm going to teach it to your heart." And then when you say, "God, there is no possible good that you can bring out of this." It's really easy to think of this verse in relationship to everybody else's pain, struggle, and suffering. Because when you do that, what you're able to do is you're able to say this, "Yeah, you know, preacher, I'm with you." People should trust that verse in their pain and their suffering. "Preacher, I'm with you." People who are having a hard time, they ought to lean on that mountain right there. "Preacher, when things are going bad, they ought to do that." But if one of your loving church members comes up to you after the service and says, "Hey, I know what you're going through, and I want you to know that that verse is true for you too." Sometimes we're like the person who just hit their toe on the table. And we turn against the person who meant to bring us comfort. We rail against verses like this in the Bible sometimes. I'm not talking about lost people, guys. I'm talking about believers. How many times have you been deeply wounded by your suffering and struggle, and the initial reaction to it just was not good? That's me. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that could make such bold promises and then watch me spit in his face about it and not revoke it? When I reject that offer, man, when I reject that verse in pain and suffering, he could look at me and be like, "If you don't want it, you don't get it." Aren't you glad we do not serve a God that operates in that way? We serve a God who says, "I think I can help you understand this better. Let me show you a couple more things We know these things. That God works all things together. And I'm going to use that phrase like that, that God is the one that's working them all together. You could say, well, the word God doesn't show up in the passage. Then my question to you will simply be this. Then who is working it together for good on your behalf? If you have a satisfactory answer outside of God, I'll be glad to entertain it. You don't, so therefore, I shall stand on God being the one who works all things together for good. But look, this is a conditional promise. Conditional promise means you don't just get it just for being alive. Some things you get for just being alive. This is not one of those things. There are two things mentioned in our passage that tell us what the limitations are. One, it's for those who love God. It is for those who love God. You know, have you ever thought about what does it mean to love God? You ever given any great thought to that? You should. I think it's so funny because it's so difficult for us. Because even if I ask you to describe love, and I said you can't use any Valentine's Day language, you know, we'd have a hard time. Okay? And in fact, what happens a lot is what people will do is when they describe love, and understandably so, they'll begin to describe the actions that flow out of love. Like, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, that is an expression of God's love, a showing of God's love. That's not God's love, it's an expression of it. It's rooted in it, but it's not it, is it? See, for God so loved the world that he gave, well, what was the prompting of God to give his son? It was the love which he has. And so, you know, we see that the actions flow out of it. And sometimes what we start to do is we start to say, okay, the action is therefore the love. Here's the danger with that. If you begin to equate the action with the love, you create a lot of hypocrites. Because you create a lot of people who say, okay, if I can just do, therefore, I love. It's not true. Because you can do lots of things and look a certain way and not have the root of love behind it. In fact, when Jesus was talking to his disciples one time, he said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And people say, see, love and obedience are tied. They're the same thing. No, they're not. Love was present and works grew out of that. You see that there in the passage? And so it was not that the obedience was the love. The obedience was the expression of the love. And if you have love, it will express itself. Look around the room. If anybody loves anybody in here in this room, do they ever express that love? You better. Husbands and wives, you love each other, you better express that bad boy every now and then. But there has to be an internal heart of love that springs these things forth, or it's all just a bunch of hypocritical action. It's just worthless because it's not rooted in love. And so what we're talking about here then is we're not talking, at this point, we're not talking about the actions that flow out of love. We're talking about the actual heart of love. Now let me ask you, how do you know what love is? And your mind's going to go crazy because I've just limited you and said, you cannot tell me the expression of it. Like, well, I don't. Right? Ever had that moment where you're like, I know the answer to the. Well, what. Right? Okay, this is what you have to know as a believer. If you're a believer, you have love of God. There's some things you need to know about that. You didn't create that love. You love because you were first loved by God. The love that every believer has is rooted in God, who is love. And so, when we say love, we're talking about, okay, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of love that God has, because he gave it to us, and we are now responding to it, and we are now beginning to have it in our hearts and in our minds. And I want to tell you that one of the chief ways that we can think through this is, guys, listen, when you have a desire for God above other things, you love him. See what I'm saying? Okay? All right. How many of you have ever desired something above God? You should all raise your hands at this point. When we do that, we are expressing this devotion to, this loving of, this satisfaction in, and this fulfillment in something other than God. But when I love God, when I have this love of God, then my heart has this just driving desire inside of it that says, what I need more than anything else is God. More than his gifts. Anybody, you ever loved somebody because they gave good gifts? I mean, I love Aunt So-and-so. She spends $200 per person on Christmas. That's $195 more than anybody else. And so everybody loves Aunt So-and-so because of her gifts. And if you're not careful, Christian, then what you'll begin to do is you'll begin to say, okay, well, I love God because I don't have to go to hell. That's a wonderful thing that we don't have to go to hell in Jesus. But listen, you don't need to love God just because of what he does for you. Love him for who he is. He is worthy of being loved just for who he is. If he never did anything else for us, he'd be worthy of love. And we need to love him, desire him, have that attraction to him in our souls. So that is our part, but you know what? It's never all about us in the book of Romans, is it? Okay, so those who are called according to his purpose. This is the segue into the next couple of verses. And we're not going through the next couple of verses, not just yet. But I need to give you a little taste of it. The calling of God on your life is God's work in your life. You say, well, preacher, can I ask you something? Why does he mention that I need to love God and that I have to be called according to the purpose of God? Well, let me ask you this. If he said that this promise was contingent on your ability to love God, how would you feel? How secure would you feel in that promise? It would be an intimidating thing, would it not? To say, okay, this promise hinges on how I love God and the depth of which I love God and the sincerity of my love for God. How many of you are like me and you can look back at times in your life where you were like, you know what? My love for God was cold. My love for God was not deep. It was not meaningful. And then does that mean I don't have the promise anymore? And he says, no, that does not mean that. Because the truth of the matter is, it's not just your love of God. It is those who are called according to the purpose of God. And God is the one who brings about this effectual call to salvation in your heart and saves you. And we can depend on the fact that it is God who did that, not us. I'm so thankful that the saving work done in my life was not a result of anything that I have done, but everything that Jesus has done. And Romans has, oh man, if you haven't gotten that down in Romans just yet, you missed a Sunday or 90. Because it is not about us, what we have done. It is about what God has done. And this is what I want you to see here. Okay, so this is a promise. Do you love God? Say, well, preacher, I don't love him perfectly. I'm asking you, do you love him? When Peter had failed, what did Jesus ask him? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I'm asking you. I'm not asking you whether or not you've ever failed. I already know the answer. I'm asking you, do you love him? You say, yeah, I love him. My love ain't perfect. It isn't yet, but it will be one day. But for now, do you love him? Yes, I love him. I say to you, you know where that love came from? God created that love in your heart. God created a love for God in your heart. Isn't that amazing? How wonderful that is, that the God who is love would then give us love, that we would begin to love as we are loved. Now, back to the promise to close up. Based on these things, all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. What does that mean? Those are all kind of the theological and the doctrinal structure of this verse. Now here's where it becomes extremely practical. Your mom, your dad, your child, grandma, granddaddy, anybody close to you, sister, brother, dies. Believer, all things, God is working together for your good. Believer, when your Christian walk looks a lot more like a bust your nose on the concrete continual session, you feel like you spend more time falling than you do actually walking. Even then, God is working all things together for your good. When you don't understand what's happening, when you look around and you say, I can see A and I can see B, I just don't have any idea of how they relate to each other, and it begins to bring this great turmoil up in your soul, and you say, I don't know what in the world to do with it. It's all things work together for good. When you look out into this world, as Christians should, and you see somebody that is just being absolutely destroyed by the sin of this world, and your heart breaks for them, God is working even that for your good, to see that and to move you and to motivate you and to bring about something. And when you look at this, guys, when you look at financial distress, how many of you have ever been in a situation where if you could have a little bit more money, it would be a lot less difficult on you? It would be a lot less challenging. It would be a lot less suffering. Maybe you could actually, you know, to do what you need to do, and you say, you know what, I'm just in this valley, I don't know what to do, I feel overwhelmed by it. I want you to know, even when you're flat broke and don't have a way forward, that thing works together for your good if you are in Christ. Husbands and wives, when you can't see eye to eye, if you both got on a ladder and got in the exact same range, all things work together for good. When you got a kid who grew up knowing Jesus, who grew up knowing about his standards and what he was all about, when he grew up knowing about the love of God, and as soon as they got to a certain age, they walked away and they're not walking with Jesus. I don't know what to do with this. This is heartbreaking. This is heavy. And I want you to know something. Even that is working together. God is working it together for your good. What about when the diagnosis is something that no one wants to hear? What about when it's going to bring about the end, and there is nothing that can happen outside of a miracle that could change it? Is God working that together for good? Come on, church, wake up a little bit. This isn't some doctrinal class. This is your life. Is God able to do that? What about when Satan gets a hold of a member of a family and then rips it apart like a shred? No way God can do anything with that, is there? Is there any possibility that Satan could get a foothold in a church anywhere ever? And if that happens, is there any possibility that that can happen? Listen, guys, this group of believers exists in large part because Satan got a hold of a different place and did incredible evil that God did not approve of, and God refused to let this not come true. And so what did he do? He brought together a group of people so that people could be ministered to and loved on, because he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you see? This is not a doctrinal mountain alone. When you wake up in the morning, whatever happens, that's true. And I can't make this all make sense sometimes. The godliest man I know is my dad. He has rheumatoid arthritis, and if he didn't have it, he could be so busy doing so many more things to my mind. And God says, no, 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 I gave him arthritis to bring out something good. Because at 18 years old, my dad accepted Christ as his Savior. And for the next 18 years, nothing. Very little interaction with Jesus. Focused on the world. Rheumatoid arthritis shows up in the camp. He can't do anything. He goes to bed after working a 14-hour day laying blocks and can't get out of bed the next day. That was the change. And you know what arthritis would do for you? My dad has said a bunch of times, if it took arthritis for my mom, me, and my sister to get saved, he'd take it twice. Why? Because God works all things together for good. To those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Listen, I know it hurts, and I know it's painful, and I know it feels long, and it feels like a drought, and sometimes it's a desert with no sign of shade, water, or anything. But listen to me, it is going to work together for your good on the authority of God Almighty. It's going to do it. I don't care what the enemy does. In the book of Job, he unleashed all the hell he could unleash on earth. He went as far as God would let him go. He destroyed his family. He destroyed his riches. And then he settled him with the worst friends in the history of humanity. And what happened? You've read the whole book. Do you know what happened? Job has a hard time through the whole book. You ever need to know that God still loves people that has a hard time with what he's allowing? Read Job. There's days where he's like, it would have been better if I hadn't been born. But he gets to the end of that book, and here's what happens. God shows up in majestic splendor and just goes to just rattling off these amazing things that he had done. And he tells Job, stand up. You want me to answer to you? Let's talk. Job said, I got nothing. Before I just knew about you, but now I have seen you, and I don't. Listen, guys, this is going to be really hard to hear, but I need to tell you. Job said in his words and in his confession, he said, God, seeing you was worth losing my children. Seeing you was worth losing everything. All the finances, all the everything else that I had. It was worth it because of what you brought out of it, because of the good that you brought, because of what I get is you. You see, the love of God grew in Job's heart at the end of the book. Now, God's going to bless the socks off of Job at the end of that thing. You know what? That was not the good that Job took away from what God did. It wasn't the riches. It wasn't the house full of kids. It was the fact that he got God. That God loved him enough to show up and say, hey, I'm here. I am for you. I am not against you. Will you pray with me? Father God, I just thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, God, it's amazing to us. It is outside of our comprehension to understand that you could build such a tower of theology and doctrine and still make it the most simplistic and practical and helpful verse in all the Bible for the believers, Lord. And I just thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that we would, who are hurting, who are struggling, who are in trial and in pain, I pray that, Lord, even in our pain, that we would hear the truth of these words, that we would allow your work to be done and trust that you are bringing good. Believers, as you're sitting there, I want to encourage you to pray right now. I want to encourage you to pray concerning what we've studied and talked about and what we've thought about. And listen, I know how it can feel. And I know how I don't want to listen to this promise sometimes. And I know what it's like when the hurt has gone on and the pain of your own sin, your other sin, and the around you has affected you so long, you just almost feel numb to this promise. But I want to ask you, believer, if you're willing, would you take just a moment to step out in faith from where you are? And would you move down here next to me by this edge of this stage? And if you're physically capable, would you get down on your knees and would you begin to cry out to your God about the desert that you're in? And would you ask him to help you see what he's going to do? Would you ask him to give you the faith to say that, God, you're going to do something here. Your word declares it to be so. And I'm not gonna doubt it anymore. As these come, can I encourage you to join them? From wherever you are, doesn't matter what age you are, because I know from the little of us to the oldest of us, every one of us in here, we all have our own storms and trials and struggles. Guys, listen, down here in the front row, I'm talking to you guys too. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed to lead out your group and say, you know what? When I have a hard time, I need to trust this promise too. In this room, I want to ask you this too. I believe with all my heart, there's some of you in here who have a great fear at this moment. The reason you have fear is all your pain and all your suffering and all your struggling is not going to be brought to good because you are not a child of Jesus. You don't belong to him. You've run from him. You need salvation. Today can be your day. This moment can be your moment. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. How would you like to know that God's going to grab every one of your trials and struggles and tribulations and bring out good out of them? How would you like to know that right now? How would you like to know that you can become a follower of King Jesus? To lay your hands in the control of someone else who loves you even more than you love yourself? Is there somebody here who says, I need the forgiveness that Jesus offers. I need a Savior. Is there anybody here who would say that? Just look up at me. Lift your hand up. If you're up here at the altar, just lift your hand up. Is there anybody here that would like to know how to become a true follower of Jesus Christ? All right. Keep crying out to God, guys. Pour your heart out to him.